Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You thirsty and hungry for You to feed us from Your most precious Word. And so we come to You now, Lord, and trust that You will do what You have promised, to send forth Your Word to accomplish that for which You have sent it. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're in the Gospel of John today, this afternoon as well. John chapter 12 at verse 12 is where we'll begin reading. John chapter 12 at verse 12, and we'll continue reading through verse 19. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 12 at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him, and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met Him, because they heard that He had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning on Palm Sunday, I thought it appropriate to look at the significance of the palm branch, or the palm tree. And why was it that the people grabbed palm branches and waved them and laid them down under the hooves of the donkey that Jesus was riding on? We, after all, call this Sunday Palm Sunday. So why do we call it that? And that's what we are going to find out. This sermon is going to be a little bit different than what you're used to, because I'm only looking at the significance of one little word, or two words, palm tree, palm branch, right? So we're going to do a study through the entire Bible about what is the significance. It will be crash course, of course, so we can't go too deep, but we're going to make a run at it. And just so you know, this is not an unreformed way of preaching. Gerhardus Voss preached this way, so that puts me in comfortable position here to preach like this. But why palm branches? What is the significance of the palm branch? And before we go any further, we have to remember that we are in the ancient Middle East. We are not in Hawaii. Therefore, these are not coconut trees. These are date palms. So we have to remember that as well. And that will help us understand a little bit more of what we are talking about here as well. We begin our investigation into the significance of the palm tree and the palm branch in the Old Testament. And we first start with the first reference in the Old Testament to palm trees in Exodus chapter 15, verse 27, where the Israelites in their wilderness wandering come to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And this was a significant stop for the Israelites in the wilderness. And these palm trees represented a few things, so not just this, but other things as well. But it definitely represented life in the midst of the wilderness. And so keep that in your minds as we move now to other passages, that the palm tree, from its very first instance in the Bible, is symbolizing life. And as we'll see, eternal life as well. But next we come to the tabernacle. The Lord's instructions to decorate the tabernacle are fairly specific, though we have more instruction actually on the temple. But there is only one mention of fashioning something after a tree, and it is the golden lampstand, which is supposed to look like an almond tree and have almond branch blossoms as the bowls in which the oil was kept to be burned. Now, before you admit me into a mental institution, I do know that there is a difference between an almond tree and a palm tree. But it's significant to make this note, as we'll see in a moment. What was the reason that the lampstand was to be ornately decorated with almond blossoms? Well, it was supposed to look like a tree in which God was giving light and life to his people continually. That's why the flames on the lampstand were never to go out. But the reason the almond blossoms are described is not just because almond blossoms are incredibly beautiful to behold. They look like peach blossoms. We know those. They're nice pink flowers, right? But the significance of the almond tree is because almond trees were a native tree to, where do you think? Take a guess. Where would almond trees be native to? The Promised Land. The Promised Land. And so I point this out because when we look at the building of the temple under Solomon, we still have the same lampstand in which God is being pictured as dwelling with his people in the Promised Land, showing them and giving them light and life. But since this lampstand is still in the temple, we also are given some more description of what the temple is decorated with in 1 Kings chapter 6. And having understood the significance of the almond tree, you would expect that Solomon would then decorate the entire temple with almond blossoms. You would expect that. And in fact, we are told that the inside of the temple was covered with open flowers. So not just almond blossoms, but all kinds. But Solomon, under the inspiration of God, covers the temple also with palm trees. They are carved on the walls surrounding the temple, on the walls of the inner and outer sanctuaries. They're carved on the doors of the temple and on the doorposts. There are palm trees everywhere. When you walked into the temple or walked around the temple, there were three things that you would see carved everywhere: angels, flowers, and palm trees. And all of that was to give the worshiper the understanding that God was dwelling with his people and that the temple was representing a new Garden of Eden and anticipated the recreation of the Garden of Eden where God would dwell with his people in paradise. But why did Solomon cover the temple in palm trees? Angels make sense. Picture representing heavenly presence. Flowers make sense, because who doesn't like flowers? But why palm trees? In order to understand that, we have to go back in redemptive history to the Israelites coming into the Promised Land. There was a city in the land of Canaan that was known as the city of palms? Take a guess. What city in the Promised Land is the city of palms? Jericho. This is significant because Jericho, and specifically the defeat of Jericho, was understood to be the entrance of the Israelites into the Promised Land. And the first significant victory that led to the Israelites' total victory over the Canaanites. And so this is where the palm tree took on an added meaning of not only a symbol of life, especially in the wilderness, but also a symbol of victory. This is why Solomon covers the temple in palm trees, because the temple was a symbol of God dwelling with his people in heavenly bliss. And one of the things that God's people would experience with God is victory over all of their enemies. And importantly, that symbol of the palm tree, because it was a reference back to the victory over Jericho, it importantly communicated a victory that is entirely accomplished by God. A victory entirely accomplished by God. Ezekiel picks up on this in his vision in Ezekiel chapter 40, where he sees a heavenly temple that is again covered in palm trees. And you have to remember the significance of why Ezekiel would see that, because remember, Ezekiel is ministering in a time in which the Solomonic temple has been destroyed. There is no temple on earth anymore. It's gone. What have the people of God only experienced in that day and age? Defeat. They're in exile. The kingdom of Israel is gone. They've been scattered across the Assyrian Empire and later what becomes the Babylonian Persian empires, right? They're spread across the earth. Judah has been taken and exiled in Babylon. The people of God are not in the Promised Land. And they've only experienced crushing defeat. And so the Lord, through Ezekiel, is reminding his people by having the heavenly temple described with being covered in palm trees, as remember that even though you are in exile, you will be victorious. Victory is still yours in Christ, the one to whom the entire temple points to. That even though there's no earthly sacrifices going on, there is a sacrifice that is coming that will pay for all of your sins. That you can still sing Psalm 118, even though you're not able to go to Jerusalem for Passover. But you can still sing, even in exile, Psalm 118. Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. You can sing that with conviction, because a sacrifice is coming that will ensure for you eternal life and complete victory. And all of that helps us understand why the people are waving palm branches and laying them down under the hooves of Jesus' donkey. They are anticipating the victory that Jesus would give. As we learn from other passages like Luke's account, for example, Jesus weeps for Jerusalem because we know that the people, and even Jesus' own disciples, did not correctly understand what kind of victory Jesus had come to provide. but it was not wrong for them to celebrate his entrance. Celebrating waving palm branches. Because it was absolutely true that Jesus had come into Jerusalem this time to secure for his people victory. Victory that led to eternal life. The victory that Jesus came to give was not over the Romans like the people of his day thought, but victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. And so as we celebrate this day in which Christ entered Jerusalem to be our Passover lamb, our sacrifice to take away our sin, we should be filled with all joy and thanksgiving because we know that there at the cross, Christ secured our victory. When he said, "It is finished," it is finished. It is a strange thing, isn't it, children, to be celebrating and have joy that someone is going to their death. And certainly there should be some sadness over our sin, that this is what it cost for our sins to be forgiven, the death of the only begotten Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus did this willingly so that we would have hope and joy and victory. We would not have any of that if Christ had not come to die. A victory that brings us to the promised land and ensures forever that we stay there. A victory that's not partial like Jericho or only leads to a temporary stay. Or a stay that's dependent on our obedience. But a permanent stay that is dependent only on the obedience of Christ, his obedience in his life and in his death. And we see a picture of this eternal life that is granted to us and what we shall experience when we die or when Christ comes again in Revelation chapter 7. And I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. In the previous verses, the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 7, we read of the ingathering of all of God's people. The 144,000 is a symbolic number of all of God's people being gathered in the presence of God. And then at verse 9 we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great number, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them, They shall never hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the glory that awaits us. That is the hope that we have. That is the spoils of victory that Christ has secured for us. That's what we get to look forward to. Every single one of us being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and with a palm of victory and everlasting life in our hands. This is our hope. This is our future. This is what we eagerly await. This is how Paul could say, to live as Christ, to die as gain. My brothers and sisters, I wish that I could take away all of your pain and suffering. I wish I could bless you. But thankfully, there is one who can. The Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it will be like to be gathered before the throne of God with all of His people and to sing His praises and experience the fullness of life and victory that is ours in Christ, and have Him personally minister to us, so much so that He would personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. That He, by His almighty power and grace, would wipe away all the pain of this world, all the suffering that we've endured. Can you imagine? What a wondrous thing that will be. To be gathered before the throne of God and to behold the face of your Savior. To look into the eyes of the one who died for you. To see the holes in His hands and in His feet, and the hole in His side. And know that those are there because He loves you. And that the love and life that you experience in that moment of being gathered before the throne will continue for all eternity. That we shall always be with the Lord, and He will always be with us in the closest of communion. This is our hope. This is why we sing songs of triumph as Jesus is led to His death. because it is there at the cross that our eternal life is granted and our victory secured. And there is no enemy that can overcome you. Not your own sin, not the devil, not some catastrophe in this world. For what does Paul say? In Christ we are what? More than conquerors. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the blessed symbolism of the palm and what that communicates to us and reminds us of, that secure victory that we have in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would live in the light of that glorious victory every day of our lives and continue to sing your praises, no matter the circumstances, knowing with absolute confidence that we are yours and you are ours, and that to us belongs the victory because of what Christ has done, that we get to share in his heroic victory and in all the blessings he has obtained by doing so. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would receive our praise, that, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified today with our worship as we seek to thank you with all that we are for all you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.